The reading is taken from Luke chapter 6, verses 46 to 49, and can be found on page 1050 of the Church Bibles. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete.
In the course of my work, I often hear some very interesting comments about what it means to be a Christian, and this often happens at weddings and funerals. And at a recent wedding that I took, I had a conversation with a couple who told me they were regular worshippers in their local rural parish church. Our vicar covers 9 churches, they said. She could really do with some extra help at Christmas. I wondered at first if they were trying to recruit me and persuade me to sort of go down and do some kind of extra services down there over Christmas. Oh my goodness, I said innocently, I'm busy enough here in Kingston, but she must be so grateful for any help that you can give her. Well, they looked a bit surprised when I said this, and it then transpired that what they meant by regular was attending once a year for the midnight Christmas service. But we are Christians, they said hastily. We just don't see the need to go to church, but we have a very high sense of moral duty, doing the right thing, if you know what we mean. And at that point, they were grabbed by another couple, so it wasn't actually possible to reply. But I hope that over this sermon, it'll become very clear that following Jesus is about far more than their, you know, how they see it, what their vision for following Jesus is. A little bit of context for this evening's reading. Jesus had just chosen his 12 disciples, and a huge crowd had gathered seeking physical healing as well as release from spiritual oppression. And power was coming from Jesus to heal them all. And while this was happening, Jesus was teaching them, and his words were just as powerful. His words, his ideas were revolutionary. The kingdom of God was here. It was going to be different to anything they'd seen before. The weak and the poor would triumph over the strong and the rich, and God's justice and mercy would be seen. And the world would be turned upside down, and actually Jesus' disciples would be part of that process of turning. And it would be exhilarating, but it would also be tough, because Jesus' followers would face opposition. Luke 6:22, blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. But instead of retaliating, Jesus commanded his disciples to do the exact opposite. But I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you, give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. As Tom Wright put it, think of the best thing you can do for the worst person and go ahead and do it. Think of what you'd really like someone to do for you and do it for them. Think of the people to whom you're tempted to be nasty and lavish generosity on them instead. And why are they meant to act like this? Well, it's simple. It's because God is like this. Luke 6:35, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. And Tom Wright also said that Jesus' point wasn't to provide his followers with a new rule book, a list of do's and don'ts that you could tick off one by one and sit back satisfied at the end of a successful moral day, which instantly made me think of that couple that I spoke to at the wedding, who obviously just felt that they just had to live their high moral lives and they would be absolutely fine. This isn't what Jesus was saying. He was trying to teach the disciples a whole new way of living, modeled on what God was like. And actually, Jesus was living that because Jesus was like what God was like. So he was uniquely able to show them how to live. He was uniquely able to show them what God looked like. Students attach themselves to a rabbi because they want to be exactly like him. They want to learn everything they can from him. Ultimately, they want to do everything that he's doing. So by following Jesus and calling him Lord, the disciples were actually indicating that this was what they wanted, to be like Jesus in every possible way. Too many people see Christianity as being about earning enough brownie points to get into heaven. This isn't it at all. It's about being with Jesus. It's about following Jesus. It's about loving Jesus. It's about learning from Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus. And above all, it's about doing what Jesus did. That's the crunch point. And there are two very practical reasons why Jesus' disciples needed to learn how to do the kingdom's stuff as quickly as possible. First, Jesus was only going to be with them for a few short years. They needed to be equipped to continue his work after his return to heaven. And secondly, the disciples needed to become strong in their faith so that they could withstand trouble and opposition. And this is exactly the same for us. We need to be equipped and we need to be strengthened, equipped to continue Jesus' work, strengthened to face times of trial. So in Jesus' story about the two houses, Luke 6:48, Jesus doesn't say, if the flood comes, the torrent won't be able to shake it. He says, when the flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it. When opposition came to Jesus, he could stand firm because of the strength of his relationship with his heavenly Father. He needed to make sure that his disciples would also stand firm. And actually, the question tonight is, are we strong enough to face opposition when it comes? Are we ready? And theory alone isn't enough. I love reading recipes and watching cookery programs, but you only really learn how to cook when you do it for yourself. And the disciples had been watching Jesus, they'd been listening to him, but now it was their turn. They needed to do it in order to really learn it. Luke 6:46 again. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. I will show you. They had to come and watch. They had to come and hear. And finally, they had to do it. This is absolutely fundamental. And Jesus repeats exactly the same teaching two chapters later. When Jesus' mother and brothers come and try and see him, he says, my mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So Jesus can see a real difference in just coming and listening and the real thing, which is listening and doing. And there's a stark warning for those who don't do what Jesus commands. Their house is going to fall. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. So how do we become strong? What does doing what Jesus did look like? Well, some of it is about the formation of our character. And I've already mentioned being merciful because God is merciful. And Luke 10, Jesus describes what love looks like, particularly loving your neighbor. And he told the story of a man who was attacked and left for dead. He was ignored by a priest and Levite who didn't want to be late for church. Oops, that's not so good. Finally, he was rescued by a Samaritan, a man who was despised by the Jews because they regarded them as being half-breeds. So which of these was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the legal expert replied, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus' answer was, go and do likewise. It's not enough to know what mercy means. We have to do mercy. We have to be mercy, even to our enemies. And here's the point. The man who asked Jesus that question, I think, you know, who's my neighbour? I think he was expecting Jesus to pat him on the back and say, oh, you've done such a good job. You're doing really well. I know that you're loving your neighbours. But the point was, the legal expert was probably only loving the people he liked and the people who were, quote unquote, nice. The man didn't expect loving your neighbour to include loving Samaritans. But Jesus did. Jesus constantly pushed the boundaries. He stretched people, taking them out of their comfort zones, taking them beyond what they thought was possible, taking them beyond what they thought was acceptable. So why should we expect it to be any different for us? So, for example, we know that we should be merciful. But when push comes to shove, sometimes there are people that actually we don't want to show mercy to. And Jesus, if he was standing in front of us, would just look us in the eye and say, if you call me Lord, just do it. Jesus lived the way he wants us to. That's our challenge. He didn't spend much of his time with nice people. He was downwardly mobile. He knelt at his disciples' feet and he washed them. And then he said, you've got to do this. He preferred to mix with society's rejects. He was constantly accused of spending time with sinners. Do people accuse us of that? You know, do they look at our lives and sort of say, ah, good grief, you know, Fiona's always down with the characters who are sitting round the green on Kingston, you know, with their cans and their cigarettes and whatever, or, you know, she's mixing. I don't know. You see, the awful thing is I don't do it. I don't do it. I don't mix easily with people that I find awkward, that make me feel uncomfortable. I can't look Jesus in the face and say, actually, I'm great friends with a whole number of society's rejects. I'm not. So that's a real challenge for me to preach this sermon. Jesus was invited to the house of a prominent Pharisee for dinner, and he saw the guests jostling for places of honor, and he told them to do the opposite, to take the lowest place instead. Luke 14:11, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And Jesus then challenged his host to hold a different type of party in the future. Instead of surrounding himself with friends, family, and rich neighbors, he was to invite the poor, crippled, lame, and blind. Jesus knew what this Pharisee's boundaries were. He knew that he only ever socialized with nice people. So he kind of blew that out of the window and said, go and invite these people instead. And Jesus knows what our boundaries are. He knows exactly where our limits are, and he wants to push them. And the disciples also needed to be formed and stretched spiritually. They needed to develop a strong prayer life. And again, they could see how Jesus prayed, how he spent time apart with his Heavenly Father. They saw what he did, how he had an intimacy with God that was new and different to anything they'd ever seen before. They could see that prayer was the backbone of everything that Jesus did. And so they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray. And again, what's quite interesting is Jesus answers them, when you pray. It's when. It's never if. When. And what follows is the prayer that we know as the Lord's Prayer. And again, Jesus never intended this to be a formula rattled off without meaning, without connecting to the one that we're praying to. It's more of a model for us, showing us a whole new way of praying, a way of praying that recognizes that God is awesomely holy, but he's also our Father, where we pray for God's kingdom to come. But actually, we need to remember that we're part of the answer to that prayer, because we're meant to carry God's kingdom wherever we go. Where we ask God to provide for our daily needs, but do we actually trust him to lead and empower us when we're doing his kingdom work? Where we recognize that sin separates us from God and from each other, and God challenges us to do something about it. This kind of prayer pushes our boundaries. But if we're going to do the things that Jesus did, we've got to pray the way that Jesus prayed. And I could say so much more on this, but I want to move to the final challenge that the disciples faced, which was to be formed and stretched supernaturally. This was probably their hardest lesson, and it's probably ours too, because by and large, it's not part of our regular human experience. You know, if you go down to the library, you can find books on character formation. You can find self-help groups on improving yourself. Even from the spiritual point of view, there are loads of books about prayer. There are DVDs about prayer. It's become very cool to go on retreat. You know, there are television programs following people going on retreat and observing them and talking to them afterwards. It's okay in our society to talk about these things and to think about these things. You're probably not too much of a weirdo if you talk about improving your character or improving your prayer life, because it's quite an acceptable sort of currency, really. But supernatural stuff, that's slightly more awkward. That's slightly more tricky. We don't necessarily see much of it. So it's kind of hard for us to take it on board as being real. Am I breathing too heavily? I can hear this sort of echo. It's really bizarre. But when we look at the Gospels, we see that the supernatural is natural for Jesus, and he wants it to be natural for us. Well, that's all very well and good, we say, because Jesus is, you know. It's okay for Jesus to be supernatural because it's Jesus. But what we conveniently forget is that Jesus confined himself to a human body. When Jesus confronted the supernatural, he was doing it as a man, the way he expected his disciples to do it and the way he expects us to do it. And just like everything else, Jesus modeled what he was doing. So first the disciples watched him, then he sent them out to do the stuff. And I love the way that Luke is really matter of fact about the way he reports it. Luke 9:1, he says, when Jesus had called the 12, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons, to cure diseases, and he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You know, it was all very straightforward. You know, this is what Jesus did. This is what they did. And then in chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 with a similar instruction. And we hear that the 72, Luke 10:17, returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. This may not be normal currency for us, but it was totally normal for Jesus, and he wants it to be normal for us. And like Simon, I too have been reading Robbie Dawkins' book, Do What Jesus Did. I love the fact that on his book there are these little symbols. I think the one on the end is meant to be like a glass of water so that you're going to be refreshed. And then obviously the fire symbol is danger. This book called Be Incendiary. And this way up, just in case you don't know what way up to hold a book when you read it. Robbie tells in the book the story of his ministry in one of the most dangerous suburbs of Chicago. And it occurred to me that if Robbie tried to have a nice church, it just wouldn't survive. Robbie has to lean really heavily on God, listening to his voice, acting on God's prompting with God's authority. But Robbie would argue that this is what we're all meant to be doing. We're all meant to lean heavily on God. We're all meant to listen to God's voice. We're all meant to act on God's prompting. And we're all meant to go with God's authority, regardless of where we live. We've got plenty of opportunities on our own doorstep. And Robbie comments that there's nothing special about him. He says that again and again in the book. He says, if he can do it, then so can we. We have the same Holy Spirit power, the same God-given authority that Jesus walked in and that he transferred to his first disciples, but we tend not to believe it. This is what Robbie says. All of us have more authority than we realize and so much more than we currently operate in. I think that's really good. All of us have more authority than we realize and so much more than we currently operate in. The more I've stepped out in this journey, the more incredible things I've seen God do. As I've pressed in, I've yet to see the limit. And Robbie reminds us again and again that we're not doing it in our strength, we're doing it in God's. So we don't have to be spiritual supermen, because all God wants of us is to be available and to obey his leading. And when I thought about what Robbie was saying, I realized that another danger is that we keep putting it off because we don't feel ready. The reality is we never feel ready. Do you think Jesus' disciples ever felt ready? Not when Jesus was around, because extraordinary things kept happening around them. They just had to get on with it regardless. Nor do we have to be perfect in order to go. And again, this is Robbie speaking. We shouldn't wait around expecting that God will change us into something we're not before he uses us. We have a tendency to say, God, if you'll anoint me, I'll go. God says, if you'll go, I'll anoint you. His plan is to use who we already are. Just be you. We aren't the main act, God is, but he's made us a crucial part of the breaking in of his kingdom. And it doesn't matter how broken we feel, God can still use us. St. Paul was tormented by something he described as a thorn in the flesh. And God's response, 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So back to Robbie. If you have thoughts like, I'm too broken, I'm too sick, I haven't been healed myself, I have issues, then you're missing the point. Using broken healers is how God strikes back. And actually, it's often the broken who are more open to God, and so they're more open to God using them. So many of Robbie's encounters happen simply because he sees people. He goes out on the street and he'll just notice somebody the way Jesus noticed them. He'll engage them in normal, natural conversation. But as he's doing that, he's asking God to prompt him on what to say or do next. And above all, he shows love to them. Again, this is Robbie. For 3 years, Jesus taught his disciples how to minister from hearts of compassion and mercy. That has to be our approach. Too often the voice of the church has been to condemn people. But actually, folk who've got problems don't need to be told that they're in a bad way. They know that already. What they need to know is God cares about them and that he loves them. And Robbie actually says, if you really don't know what to say when you're chatting to people and you want to pray for them, just tell them that God loves them and try and look them in the eye as you're doing that. Because the eye is the window of the soul. And as you tell people that God loves them, they'll see God in your eyes speaking to them. I always remember once taking home communion to an old people's home up the hill. A lady called Rini, who died a few years ago. Some of you may remember her. And she had learning difficulties. But she, and we always, you know, we knew she loved communion, but we didn't really know how much of it she understood. And I was there with someone else because it was easier to go as a couple and chat to her, because then if she wasn't too responsive, there were two of you to kind of encourage conversation. And we shared communion. And I said to Rini, would you give me communion? And she took the bread and she just looked at me and broke bread and gave me a piece of bread. And I had tears pouring down my face. And I could see it was Rosemary Simpson. She was looking at me as if to say, what on earth is going on? And I said, Rini, would you give Rosemary some bread? And she did the same to Rosemary. And Rosemary had tears pouring down her face. And afterwards, when we sat in the car, we just looked at each other. And Rosemary said, so what was going on with you? And I said, when Rini looked at me, and I looked into her eyes and she looked into mine, I could see Jesus. It's love and mercy for people and just listening to their story and being willing to listen to what God is saying and then just praying for them and doing whatever God tells us. Robbie hasn't written this book to make us feel guilty or inadequate. Instead, he wants to empower us. And it's never too late to begin doing the things Jesus did. Matthew 21:28 tells the story of two sons. And the father asks them both to go and work in his vineyard. And one of them says he won't, but later on he changes his mind and goes. And the other one says he will, but in the end he doesn't go. And Jesus says, well, which son did what the father wanted? And clearly it was the one who did what his father asked, even though that wasn't his first response. And this is my final little story. I've been following the GB tennis player, Dan Ward. And in March this year, Dan was ranked 367 in the world. He'd twice had his funding withdrawn by the Lawn Tennis Association because of his lack of commitment and poor results. And Dan was reduced to playing in futures and challenges matches instead of at the highest professional level. And he wasn't earning any money, and he'd got to the stage of thinking, I've got to just stop playing tennis. And his dad, bless him, said, if you work, if you concentrate and really go for it, I'll support you financially. And Dan decided that that was what he wanted to do. He wanted to make it to high-level tennis. And he began to knuckle down, putting in extra practice and extra time at the gym. And the results began to speak for himself. And he made enough progress to be able to play in the qualifiers for the US Open. His ranking shot up by 188 places. And he's currently 179 in the world. Not only that, but Dan got through the qualifiers to the first round. He then shocked everyone by playing out of his socks, not literally, to beat the 11th seed. He then followed that up by winning his second round match. Sadly, he didn't get through his third round match. He played the game of his life, but he was beaten. Dan is a bit like us, perhaps. Jesus is asking each of us a serious question. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And if we're honest, I think probably most of us are Dan when he was ranked 367 in the world and he wasn't really trying. He wasn't committed. He wasn't really getting anywhere. He was drifting a bit. He was playing at futures and challengers level when he was actually ready to play high-level tennis. And I think some of us are playing, actually most of us, I'm going to say it, all of us, okay. I think all of us are playing futures and challengers tennis when we're capable of playing at the highest possible level. Not because we're good at tennis, but because God is brilliant at tennis. And when we play tennis with God, we can play the best game of our lives. Dan nearly gave up. But look at where he is now. God doesn't want us to give up. He doesn't want us to get despondent, but he just longs for us to lift our game and to play some really good spiritual warfare tennis with him.
Let's pray. Father, your Son told us to build our house on a solid foundation, the rock which is you. And if we do that, we'll build something that will stand in the storms. Lord, we want that. So having heard what not just Fiona has said, but what you have said tonight, please help us to see how we, day by day, in our attitudes, in our relationships, in our work, in our leisure, can build that foundation to be strong. Show us the training that you want us to undertake. Give us the boldness of a man like Robbie Dawkins, who just goes for it. Will you pour out your Spirit upon us, because we can't do it by ourselves. But the same Spirit that empowered Jesus, who lives within us, empower us now to be the people you want us to be and to play the game that you want us to play, and to play out of our socks. In Jesus' name, amen. It should have been out of our skin, shouldn't it? Or play our socks off. Now, Joe apparently couldn't find the song, "Thank You, Lord, You're My Doubles Partner." So we're going to stand and sing "Jesus, Lord of Heaven."
Jesus, Lord of Heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given, or the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder at the sacrifice you made. With mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, your love has no bounds. Jesus, Lord of Heaven, I do not deserve the grace that you have given, or the promise of your word. Lord, I stand in wonder, the sacrifice you made. Mercy beyond measure, my debt you freely paid. Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond beyond the stars in the sky. Jesus, your love has no bounds. 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 Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens reaches, beyond the stars in the sky. Your love is deeper